Welcome back to the Gathering Podcast, a ministry of First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville, Arkansas. My name is Ken Weatherford, and I'm the Director of Worship Arts here at the church. It's always good to be back with you. This week, as we begin to approach the Thanksgiving holidays here in the States, we take a look at what an attitude of thankfulness can do to help shape one's life. Using some inspiration from singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson, Associate Pastor Eric Myers' sermon is titled, "Don't You Want to Thank Someone?" Enjoy.
Our gospel reading today comes from Luke's gospel, the 23rd chapter, verses 32 through 43. Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." As the soldiers cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him vinegar and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription nailed above him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked the first, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In 1978, Dr. Darby Ewan was called in to treat a man who had slipped and fallen into a vat of molten aluminum. The man had fallen in up to his knees, but had been immediately rescued. As Dr. Ewan was helping to stabilize the man, he had the inspiration to offer hypnotic suggestions. He told the man to close his eyes and feel cool water flowing over his legs. Over and over again, as the nurses helped stabilize the man, Dr. Ewan described the cool, healing water flowing over the burned legs. With this kind of burn, Dr. Ewan was certain the man was going to have to endure years of skin grafts and rehabilitative therapy. Yet 18 days later, he left the hospital, completely healed, not needing any skin grafts. Over the years, Dr. Ewan had noticed that his burn patients were often exceedingly angry. They were angry at themselves, angry at the world, angry at the person who had caused their burns. As he thought about the results of the hypnotic suggestion, he went back through his records looking at the cases of those patients who had seemed the most angry about their situations. What he discovered was that the more angry the patient, the more difficult their recovery. In fact, Dr. Ewan realized that he could fairly accurately predict the success of a skin graft based upon the anger exhibited by the patient, because the bodies of very angry patients often rejected the skin grafts. Dr. Ewan began to work with his patients, helping them to forgive themselves or the ones who caused their pain. His therapy was so successful that he spent the rest of his life pouring his time and financial resources into developing forgiveness therapy. He began teaching his techniques to doctors around the world and has amassed a catalog of success stories and thank you letters. Research teams are now investing tens of millions of dollars in the study of forgiveness therapy. If you'd like to learn more about this therapy, I suggest you read Margaret Betancourt's book, Triumph of the Heart. When I read the story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion in the Gospel of Luke, I hear a story that oozes the black slime of anger and fear. It is not necessarily all on the surface, but the surface behaviors are symptoms of the underlying issue. Whenever anyone acts emotionally, whenever they attack another person or launch into a social media diatribe, what we are experiencing is a symptom of the underlying issue. And the first step in forgiving the person who is attacking you is to realize that there must be some terrible pain in their life to cause the symptomatic behavior. This theme plays out powerfully in Luke's description of what happens when Jesus enters Jerusalem for the final time. As Jesus rides a donkey into the city, the crowds are shouting, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Peace in heaven! Glory in heaven in the highest!" The Pharisees tried to stop the crowds, and Jesus told them that if they stopped shouting, then the rocks themselves would sing for joy. That joy did not last very long, though. When Jesus was arrested, the crowds became afraid, and the rulers were able to use that fear to turn the crowds on Jesus. The crowds had expected the reign of God to begin with Jesus destroying the Romans. When it became apparent that this was not going to happen, the hope turned to fear, then the fear turned to anger. In anger, the crowds demanded that Jesus be crucified. In anger, the entire city tried to shame and humiliate Jesus. When he was arrested, the soldiers blindfolded him, hit him, and said, "If you are the Messiah, tell us, which one just hit you?" Then King Herod dressed Jesus in a fine robe and mocked him. "So you want to be the king of the Jews? Well, let's dress you like a king then." After the soldiers had nailed Jesus to the cross, they played dice for his clothes, gave him spoiled wine to drink, and mocked him. "Now we'll see if he saves himself. Come on, Jesus, if you are the Messiah, prove it. Save yourself." Then the criminal nailed to the cross next to him began to mock him as well. "So, you are the Messiah? Well, I could sure use a little bit of help here. Come on, Jesus, save yourself and save me as well." The crucifixion itself was designed for no other reason than terror through humiliation. The Romans could have killed people any numerous ways they wanted, but they chose and developed a method designed to cause humiliation before death. Picture Jesus hanging on the cross for a moment. When you see Jesus in your mind's eye, is he naked? It is doubtful that anyone listening to me now has ever seen a picture of Jesus naked on the cross, because we can't handle that level of humiliation. But that is exactly how Jesus was crucified. For as long as humans have been writing down their stories, being naked in public is one of our greatest nightmares. Why were Adam and Eve hiding from God? Well, because they were naked, of course. And Jesus, completely comfortable in his own skin, is not humiliated or shamed because he has no need of salvation. He already has a perfect relationship with God. And because of that relationship, he was able to model for us what it means to live in complete freedom, to experience complete salvation. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He looked out at this crowd, and he didn't blame them. He saw the surface of fear that was flowing. He saw below the surface the fear that was flowing. And he said, "Father, forgive them. They are simply afraid." As I study Scripture to craft a sermon, I'm asking three questions. What is going on here? What does God want me to hear? And how do I apply what I am learning? I've offered my thoughts on the context. I'm hearing God guide us into a description on the necessity of forgiveness. And as I consider the application question, the words of the author of the book of Hebrews comes to mind. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us set aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely, and run with perseverance the race that is set up before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding the shame. And he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus disregarded the shame. He did not care what his body looked like because his body did not define him. He is completely and utterly defined by his relationship with God, and that is his desire for us. The reality of life, a reality that is as old as human stories, is that the only way to a complete relationship with God is to forgive and disregard the shame and anger that others heap upon us. For some time, I have been visiting with a friend about the benefits of centering prayer as a means to manage our emotions. She came into my office this past week and said, "Can I tell you something? I've been following that prayer routine we discussed, and I got to tell you, God has been moving in incredible ways in my life. Last night, I was so angry that I couldn't sleep. I tossed and I turned. I was angry at what a friend said and did to me. About 3 o'clock in the morning, a dog started barking. The neighbors let him out and just let him bark and bark and bark. It was driving me nuts. I went out on the back porch and I screamed, "Shut up!" And then I saw how God and my neighbors probably saw me. I sat down and I began to weep. Then I began to try to clear my mind and center myself in silent prayer. After some time, I just simply knew that I needed to forgive my friend. Then this morning, I got up and called her first thing. I told her I wanted to repair the bridge. "Eric, I am free from the anger. I am feeling more joy than I can possibly explain. God is so good. God is so good," she said as she pulled the tissue out of the box on my desk and began to wipe the tears that were streaming from her eyes. She said repeatedly, "I am so thankful. I am so thankful." Jesus came so that we might be healed. Jesus came so that we might be free from our anger and our fear. Jesus came so that we might live lives centered upon forgiveness. So today, I am thankful for Jesus. I am thankful that he forgives me. I am thankful that God so loved the world he became flesh in order to teach us how to live into a relationship with God. I am thankful that I'm beginning to experience the gifts of freedom from fear, from the need to compete, from anger, from hatred. Am I where God wants me to be yet? No, not by a long shot. But I am measurably more free than I was a year ago. So I am thankful today that I am closer to God and healthier to God than I have ever been in my life. I am thankful that I don't have to go to work because my job, my vocation, is so much fun. It can hardly be called work, even on the most challenging days. Most of all, I am thankful for the healing, the salvation that I am living. I am thankful for forgiveness. How about you? For what are you thankful? As family gathers for the holidays this year, there are often many wounds and hurts that are buried deep in the fabric of the family that will come to the surface. Maybe you can offer each other the gifts for which you are thankful. Offer around the table the moments in your life that you are thankful for. And then take a moment to try to build relationships, offering forgiveness for whatever separates you between you and your family members. Maybe this can be a holiday where you experience peace and joy that comes from being able to forgive. Songwriter Andrew Peterson wrote a prayer of thanksgiving, and I'd like to pray some of it for you. "And when the world is new again, and the children of the King are ancient in their youth again, maybe it's a better thing, to be more than merely innocent, but to be broken than redeemed by love. Maybe this old world is bent, but it's waking up, and I'm waking up, because I can hear the voice of one. He's crying in the wilderness, 'Make ready for the kingdom come.' Don't you want to thank someone for this?" Amen.
Thanks once again for joining us on the Gathering Podcast. If you're in the Northwest Arkansas area, come and join us for worship at First United Methodist Church in downtown Bentonville. We have services at 8:30, 8:45, 9:45, and 11 each Sunday morning. We'd love to see you here. Grace and peace, y'all.